Lord, we thank you for your word. Please open it to us today, that we may hear, truly hear, understand and receive it and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you probably know someone who's been convicted of a crime can have their record wiped after 10 years. But does that cleanse their conscience? Even after 20 years or 30 years, I suspect that if an offender encountered their victim in the street, they'd really struggle to look them straight in the eye. What do we do about guilty consciences? How do you fix them? Well, the Jews had animal sacrifices that might have brought a token satisfaction, but these couldn't remove the sin and guilt of their consciences. Sin and guilt can operate like a cancer in our lives, sapping our will, ruining our relationships. So how can we deal with this problem of sin and guilt? Christians also struggle with this. Well, today's passage is really split into three sections. First, the law reminds but not removes sin. Jesus, however, removes our sin and ends up with sin is remembered no more. Well, the Jews may have been chosen by God, but they continually rebelled against him. There was a need for reconciliation, for forgiveness. God had a plan for that, and his law was part of that plan. By that law, thousands of animals were offered for their sins each year. But these were but a shadow of what was to come. They were signposts pointing to a greater reality. So the passage starts with the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The law was never the final solution. Susie had two dolls, Ken and Barbie, of course. But Ken and Barbie were always fighting and trying to make up, not very successfully, just like the fights that sadly went on in her own home. The play of dolls could never meet the needs of Susie's heart for real forgiveness. The law is like that. It's a shadow of the realities to come. The passage continues. If the sacrifices could have provided perfect cleansing, they would have stopped. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. If the sacrifices had worked, they would have taken away guilt, taken away sin, even the very consciousness of sin. But they didn't. They were cleansed outwardly, but not inwardly. And it continues, but instead those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. Far from removing the sins, they reminded them of their sin. Now, reminding of sin is actually no bad thing, awkward as it may feel. Our modern psychology teaches that people are basically good. Teachers are told that they must not tell their children when they've failed. But it's good to be reminded that we are wrong before God. To know that we need help is good. This knowledge in itself is no solution. It's like someone in pain. Pain can be helpful. You know something is wrong. You know you need help. But it's not until you actually go and see the doctor you can get help. It's not until we go to our Saviour that we can be helped. Although God commanded sacrifices in the law, he didn't desire them. They were offered according to his law, and yet the attitude in which they were offered was wrong. You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings. when offered with the right attitude, the sacrifices should have brought a change of heart. They should have brought obedience instead of rebellion. But they didn't. They failed. And so often in the Old Testament, God criticized their attitude. Samuel says, "What's more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. The problem we've got then is, how do we obey? See, guilt is a terrible thing to carry. We spend so much time in either hiding it, or blaming others, or trying to justify oneself. If you have a child and that child obeys you because they're afraid of you, or they think they can buy your love by towing the line, will you be pleased with that? No, and neither is your Heavenly Father. But a forgiven heart is free from all of that. A forgiven heart delights in pleasing Father. So that's the first part, that law reminds, not removes sin. But Jesus does remove sin. For between us and God is this terrible chasm, a chasm caused by our guilt, our sin, a chasm that no amount of sacrifice can bridge. We are helpless in our sin. And this is where Christ helps us. See, Christ and his Father had a conversation before Christ became man. And it went like this. We read it today. When Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You didn't want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. Then I said, 'Look, I've come to do your will, O God.'" The Father prepared a body for Christ. Christ became man to help us. He helped us by dying for us. Christ is shown in Hebrews as our great high priest. But rather than offering animals, the offering he made was his own body. So Christ was both priest and sacrifice. Now notice three things about this sacrifice. It's no sudden change of plan, oops, on God's part. No, it was always God's plan to deal with sin through the sacrifice of his Son. It was planned long ago, way back in the garden, when things went awry. It was foretold that Eve's offspring would conquer the serpent Satan, and that offspring would suffer also. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. It was planned together by Father, Son and Spirit. The Father prepared the body for Christ. The Father's will was carried out by the Son. And the Spirit in his word foretold that these things would happen. And the Son was eager for this. He was an active and willing partner. He wasn't some hapless victim. Can you see the eagerness behind his words? "Look, I've come to do your will, O God." Without question, the cross was a fearful spectacle. And yet with courage and determination, Christ set his face towards Jerusalem. In doing the Father's will, the old sacrificial system was now past its use-by date. Christ does away with the first, that is, the sacrifices, to establish the second, that is, obeying God's will. He made the whole Jewish system redundant. Now, some Christians think that by reviving some Jewish practices, this will help them become better followers of Christ. But these Jewish practices are but the shadows that were fulfilled in Christ. So what did Christ's sacrifice achieve that the Old Testament did not? Christ's sacrifice was completely sufficient to deal with all the sins of humanity. And the writer drives this point home in four ways. He keeps repeating this point. It was a once-for-all sacrifice, a single sacrifice for all time. It was complete. Christ, the priest, stood daily offering sacrifices, but Christ sat down at the Father's right hand. And his cry from the cross, final cry, was, "It is finished." At that right hand, he sits as victor. He waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. And finally, his offering is perfect. The law can never make perfect with those animal sacrifices, but by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Your eternal destiny does not depend, thank God, on anything you do, or will do, or can do. No amount of rosary beads, no sacrifices, no promises that you invent can ever help you, can ever save you. Our salvation depends on the once-for-all perfect sacrifice of the Son of God, who triumphed over sin, all sin, your sin, who triumphed over death and Satan. If you've never grasped this, then take hold of that promise today. Christ has set you free. In what way then does Christ's sacrifice change us? Come to the final part. Sin remembered no more. To be holy is to be free from sin, to live lives in joyful obedience to God, not slavish obedience. Now, some think that cricket is the nearest thing to holiness. But our holiness is a bit like the cricket. You may know that the Ashes series consists of five matches, but Australia has now won the first three matches. That means we've won the series. And yet, strange as it may seem, they will keep on playing those remaining two matches. In fact, they'll play as if their lives depended on it, even though they've already won. Yes, I know, it's very odd, isn't it? But our holiness is like that. For those who are in Christ, our sins are forgiven. God sees us as holy. Yet we continue to fail day after day, for we're not in heaven yet. The war has been won, but still we battle on. Daily we struggle to be holy. The message is, we are holy, so be holy. So first, you are holy. Christ's sacrifice has made us holy. That is, our sins are forgiven. We've been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it, we didn't ask for it, but God in his love and mercy offered Jesus' body as a sacrifice so that we won't face the death and judgment that we deserve. God looks on us as people with no sin, no record, no criminal record, no guilt. Have you ever been seriously in debt? You know, to the extent that shops stop giving you any credit, then a kind person comes along and pays off your debt in full. So when you go to the shop next, they look up the ledger and see there's no debt standing against your name. Well, that is how God sees us. I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. God chooses not to remember your sins because they've been paid in full. There's nothing there to remember. He checks his ledger and there's no record of debt, of sin against your name. Christ has paid the debt in full. But is that how you really see yourself? Do you see yourself as one who is fully forgiven? That is, your sins past, present and future, they no longer count against you. You are holy in God's eyes. Or do you keep dredging up your sins, reminding yourself that you are bad, you are a failure, you're not loved by God, you're not worthy of that love? God might forget, but can you forget your sins? Well, yes, you can. This may be a surprise, but look at verse 2 again. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshippers would have been purified once for all time. And listen to this. And their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. To no longer have any awareness of sin, wouldn't that be wonderful? Animal sacrifices can't remove awareness of sin, but this can happen in Christ. It's not that we forget, but our sins lose their power over us. So instead of fear, instead of shame, instead of guilt, if you happen to recall those sins that have dogged you for so many years, instead of guilt and so on, you will rejoice, knowing that Jesus has borne the burden, borne it in full. He's taken the monkey off your back. We've got a choice. Satan can continue to accuse us, like a nagging spouse dredging up past wrongs. Remember, you're a failure. Remember, you're nothing. You are sinful. Or we can instead praise God. Yes, that is what I was, but Jesus died for my sins. My sin can no longer condemn me. Those the Son sets free are free indeed. Rejoice that Christ has set you free. So we are holy. Therefore, be holy. Christ's sacrifice enables us to live holy lives. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. We're not perfect. You've got to get your head around this. We're not perfect, but we are perfect in God's eyes. We are not holy. We are holy in God's eyes, but we are being made holy. Yes, we'll continue to slip up, but those failures are forgiven. Knowing that we're forgiven, that we're holy in God's sight, it spurs us on to live holy lives. We want to obey not to be saved, but because we are saved. Like a grateful child, it's our natural desire to want to please our Heavenly Father. This obedience is no longer a hard task of following the letter of the law written on stone tablets. Rather, it's an inner compulsion, for His laws are written on our hearts. His Spirit within us matches our heart's desire to His. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Is there something that God wants you to do, but you are resisting? As Christ delighted to do the Father's will, even going to the cross, let us also delight to do His will, whatever it may cost. Let us all say, look, I've come to do your will, O God. Do you need to put something right with God today? But you might say, well, I can never live a good life. Well, it's true, without Christ you cannot. It's the power of God's Spirit that gives us this heart. So let God have His way with you. And as you do, you will find that His will matches your new will to delight in Him. I'll finish with this. There are two circular arguments that can run around in our brains. Which one will you live by? The first one goes like this. I'm a sinner, therefore I can't live for God, because I'm a sinner, therefore, you get it? That's one way. That's Satan's way, Satan's lie. We can live that way, and many Christians unfortunately do. Or we can live under God's law. I'm holy, therefore I can live for God. I can live a holy life because I'm holy. Get it? If you've received Christ as Saviour, stop living under Satan's lie. God says, you are holy, you are forgiven. So start living that way. Let's pray. Here I am, I have come to do your will, O God. Take me and use me as you wish. One who stands before you forgiven and free. In Jesus' name, Amen.